Hello, everybody. Welcome back once again to the Big Igloo Podcast. And as I've said before, the podcast that is nothing to do with igloos and everything to do with theology. This is Theology Thursday, smart theology and dumb dad jokes. Right. But here's the deal. I know we've kind of upped our dad joke game lately. Yeah. I still got the list we can work off of, but we're just going to kind of charge into it today. We're starting a new series. We're going to work through some parables that Jesus tells, the purpose of parables, if you will. Why did Jesus tell these stories, and what are some things that we can glean out of them, and maybe even some helpful interpretive processes? How do we approach parables? How do we think about these things? And why did Jesus use these things, as devices in his preaching? And so I want to kind of go through this. This could be a fun journey. I don't know. We'll probably pick about, anywhere from like 6 to 8 parables, and we'll just kind of break them down. This week, we're going to talk about the parable of the sower and kind of what happens there. But guys, I'm just going to kind of open it up here. What has been your impression of parables, the way Jesus, what stands out to you? Why, what are some of the things that, just some initial thoughts, as we're kind of charging into the series, what are some things that, how have the parables spoken to you?
Yeah. Okay. So, parables just way of story, like storytelling is such an effective way of communicating.
Yeah.
So, I've always took like, Jesus, like, it's funny, like hearing people that go to Israel.
Yeah.
And, like, they're walking down a field and all of a sudden they see like a, like a mustard.
Yeah.
Tree.
Plant or tree. I mean, the bush, whatever they are. Yeah.
It's just like, Jesus talking about mustard seeds. Like it probably was just something that was right there.
Yeah.
Little, object lesson.
Yeah.
Or I guess that's not really a parable story.
No, they are. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. He's definitely, there are there's the parable of, the fig tree. And he does talk about faith being like a mustard seed. So yeah, it's symbolism. It's all that stuff. Yeah. What about you, John?
I think of when I think of a parable, one key to success in youth ministry, especially when you have something that's student led, is for them to take the ownership of I did this.
Yeah.
And I think a parable sets up like a story in such a way that it makes you own it and get it. If that makes sense. And when you take that action of getting it yourself, it just sticks a lot better for me personally. Like if you're teaching me math and you're just writing up there, I'm just going to be like, what? Like I'm terrible at math. But if you were to, write step by step and have me get to the next point, me connect the dots and bring it together, it would make so much more sense to me.
Yeah.
And so to me, that's how I approach parables. It's just that way for me to connect dot from dot.
Yeah. Well, I like what you said there, John, because you're right. I mean, parables are in a way, and maybe this isn't the best way to say it, but I mean, they are kind of an indirect form of communication. We're going to see that kind of here even today with the parable of the sower. That's like Jesus is kind of just, he's out there, right? He's just kind of telling this thing. Maybe he's using whatever's around him, as he's talking to the crowds. I remember, we had a guy in youth ministry here, he would just do like these, whatever was in his pocket, right? He'd just pull out and do like a little offering message, whatever's in his pocket or he challenged the kids like, hey, grab something in the room and bring it to me. And he'd come up with a lesson right there on the spot. It's pretty cool. Nice. And so maybe some of that, with Jesus, obviously Jesus was an itinerant minister. So there were a lot of stories he was telling, probably over and over again. So, I mean, his disciples were like, oh, he's telling this one again, we've heard this one.
Yeah.
Like any good preacher. So, hey, why don't we just get to it? And so we're going to be in Matthew 13. And now, obviously, and we don't have time to go into this, but, where Matthew puts this, sometimes it's helpful to go in and see the whole layout, the whole trajectory of Matthew. I love the Bible Project when it breaks down some of the books because Matthew has a purpose or an intention for where he's putting the parable in the series of, a lot of times we focus on chronology and that's not necessarily the way the ancient, writers were. They didn't write things the way we write them, but this comes in the midst of a certain context. And so I'd invite you can go out and watch their video, on just kind of the overall theme of Matthew. And then it might help to see why, Matthew puts this where it's at. But let's just jump in. I'm just going to read the first part of the parable here. Just what Jesus shared. And it says this, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Now they've noted that, when Jesus would go out there on this hillside and you can go there, there's actually a place where they think possibly the Sermon on the Mount would have happened. It's right there on the Sea of Galilee. So it's like almost this natural amphitheater. Right. And so if he goes out on a boat a little bit, his voice would carry across the water and it's pretty impressive. And they've historically shown like literally you can communicate to thousands of people in these kind of settings.
Wow.
Dang. Yeah, it's pretty cool. Says, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. All right, fellas. Now, just imagine you're sitting there on the seaside right now, okay, just listening to this, okay? All right, you there?
Yep.
First century, got your sandals on?
Yep.
All right, here we go. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear.
Sorry, everyone.
End of the story.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, try to remove as best you can the rest of the story. Okay, try and remove what you know of this parable. You've just come out to hear this preacher. Maybe a friend told you, you got to hear this guy. Yeah. He gave us some McDonald's the other day. Like, come listen to this guy. This guy's like just a revolutionary teacher. Okay? What you thinking right now?
Is this guy trying to give us like agriculture advice? I don't know. Like, I'm trying to put myself in their shoes. It's hard to remove what I know is coming next.
Right, so. Right. No, yeah. I love it. I love it because I want us just to hang out here and feel this tension for a second here, right? Okay. What do we, you know, what are you thinking? I mean, just imagine this today. Imagine a pastor gets up, goes to the front of his church and says, I'm going to tell you a story today about Farmer John. Farmer John went out into his field. He had some corn seed. Some of that seed fell on the path and it didn't sprout. Some of it fell along, you know what I mean? Right. Yeah. And then whoever has ears, let them hear. I mean, are you coming back to that church?
Yeah. This is the guy, Tom. I don't know if this is the right person you told me about.
Yeah, exactly. It's like, what that was your message. But I think there's a clue here, you know, and this gets echoed other times in scripture. It says, whoever has ears, let them hear. Was Jesus speaking to a group of people who physically didn't have ears?
No, he was speaking to a group of ears.
Right. Yeah. But yet he's saying, whoever has ears, let them hear. So what, I mean, just naturally, what do you think Jesus is trying to challenge, or what's the idea that he's trying to get across? I mean, we're kind of speculating here, you know, a little bit, but.
Sure. Well, I think, yeah, I mean, whoever's willing to listen, it's like, and actually do.
Whoever's willing to listen. I like that you said that. What does that tell us then? What's Jesus cluing us in on the human condition? What are we naturally?
Well, ignore stuff or, yeah, we're...
Tune out, yeah.
We're not good listeners.
All right, yeah.
Talk to my wife. All right. And think about this. I mean, this kind of like leads into my first point. And we have all done this. And, you know, I come from a family of interrupters. I'm trying to get better at it. My wife has really brought it to my attention since we got married. But, even in conversation, just even earlier today, I was having a conversation with a guy and, you know, it's like thoughts are like, he's saying stuff and I am listening and sure. We're having such a good conversation that I was ready to interject. And I cut him off a couple times. I'm sorry. Like, go ahead, finish your thought, you know, but you know, what is it about us that sometimes we can't even just let a conversation come to us? We're already calculating. We're already thinking about our response,
sure.
You know?
Right. Absolutely.
Which leads me to the thought that I think Jesus tells this story, doesn't resolve it, just kind of leaves it out there and says, if you're all about listening, you know, then listen. I mean, naturally that makes you just kind of like lean in, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But, you know, I think Jesus is tapping into this idea that we as human beings, we're not good listeners. And so, I don't know, hit me with your thoughts. How you feeling about that?
Yeah, it makes sense.
I think what you said is such an accurate, because this that happens to me all the time. I like if someone's, especially when it comes to theology or the Bible or something like that, it's like they'll say something and then my brain just starts firing off. It's like, oh, that's interesting. And then I'll just go on and this whole, like I'll just construct my whole next, and then I'll finish their sentence. I'm just like, yeah.
Yeah.
And then I'll continue what I was thinking about, you know what I mean? And so when you said that, I was like, oh my gosh, that happens to me all the time. And it's an issue, obviously, but
yeah.
Do you think these guys would have had, I mean, obviously when you hear somebody speak, you have a little bit of context.
Right.
So it's like, I mean, yeah, again, like Jesus just did this miracle and you've got a little bit of context of who he is. So like, I think your mind would naturally like, okay, I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm pulling too much Western, you know, thought into this, but it's like, okay, he's not really talking about seed.
Right.
I mean, do you think any of those listeners would have?
Right.
I don't know.
I don't know. I mean, that's a great question, but maybe we should kind of go on in the parable, but because the disciples, I think this kind of clues us in as well, right? Verse 10 says the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? So even there's something about them. It's like, Jesus, what's going on?
Yeah.
You know? And I was thinking about this, you know, I know like in our day and age, we just want people to get to the point. Just get to the point. Right. What are you trying to say? Right. Just sure. Tell me, just hit me with the facts, hit me with the plan. Mm-hmm. And I think some of that weighs into we're already calculating and judging and evaluating whether what you're going to say, I'm going to even do or not.
Sure.
Right. And it seems to me that Jesus is bypassing those natural tendencies, I think, for all of us to just kind of like throw something out there and be a bit ambiguous to see who's really hungry. To see who's really wants to know, you know? And so he just kind of throws something out there. And what's really interesting, and John, you and I were talking about this earlier, one of the things, and we'll see this as we go along through this parable series, you know, parables have an ability to kind of bypass or make it less personal, at least initially.
Right.
And I was telling you this, you know, John, when, you know, like when David sins with Bathsheba and Nathan, the prophet, comes up to him and gives him the whole story about the sheep and, you know, the guy who takes it from the other guy and all this stuff. And he's like, hey, what about that? And David's like, that guy's wrong. You know? And it's like, oh, well, guess what you did, David, you know, you stole some sheep, didn't you? You know, although it wasn't sheep, right? It was someone's wife. And, but the thing of it is like, I think when Jesus, one of the reasons why Jesus is teaching in parables is because if I tell you a story, it can depersonalize it. Where if I just come out and say, don't do this, well, naturally our defenses will go up, especially if you're one who is doing that.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so let's just continue on there, unless you guys got any other thoughts there. It says, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak in parables? He replied, now listen to this, listen to what Jesus says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. So what's really interesting is Jesus kind of like, yeah, I kind of told a story out there on the hill and, you know, it wasn't about them. It's about you guys. Hmm. I mean, that kind of grates against us as Westerners, right? Yeah. Like what? Huh? You know, again, not that Jesus didn't love the people or did anything like that, but it shows you like that there's intentionality, there's purpose. Like Jesus throws some stuff out there, but this is what he says. He says, whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And one of the things I think we have to understand about this is, again, even though they have eyeballs, they don't see. Even though they hear, even though they got ears, they don't really hear. And what's interesting is they don't understand. And what's interesting is that word understand, you know, you understand like in the Bible, there's no word for brain,
right?
And so understanding doesn't mean, you know, we use understanding as like comprehension, right? Mm-hmm. I understand 2 + 2 = 4, or I understand Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. Like we have this I can comprehend that. But understanding in the biblical sense is more about coming into alignment with something.
Right.
Like, so when Jesus says, hey, they don't understand, he's not saying they don't get it. He's saying, no, they kind of don't want to get it. Like, mm-hmm. like they get it, but they're not going to come into alignment with what I said.
Right.
And so they hear it, they perceive it, they quote unquote, the way we might say it, in our ways, they kind of understand it, but they're not going to come into alignment. They're not going to follow through with this. Okay. It says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. In other words, you're listening, but you're not going to follow through. You'll be ever seeing, but not perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts. In turn, I would heal them. So I want to pause here for a second. I think it's Stephen Covey, but there's a book, I think, you know, The Highly Effective Habits of Influential People or whatever. And one of his things in there says, seek first to understand rather than be understood. And I tell you what, this is something I give in pre-marriage counseling. This is something I give in marriage counseling, is if a couple is engaged in a fight, you know, or something, oftentimes they're not seeking to understand the other side. They're just trying to get their point across.
Right.
Right. Or defend. And if you can ever just get a couple to sit down, it's not about necessarily coming into agreement, but it's coming into a place of, okay, so you're saying, and if they could just articulate back, there's a way in which that produces this safety and people are disarmed. And it's like, yes, that's what I'm saying. Like you understand, I'm kind of defaulting back to our understanding of understand. But I think that Jesus is tapping into, again, naturally as people, this is kind of not who we are. What does that make you think about the human condition?
Selfish.
Yeah. You definitely draw that conclusion. Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's, I mean, it's always more self-absorbed than anything of just.
Yeah.
Yeah. And maybe not even from a selfish standpoint. It's like we just get stuck in our own heads.
Yeah.
Sometimes. And I think, yeah.
But we are always judging. There's always the inner critic, the inner skeptic, the inner like, well, I don't know.
Right.
I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if.
Sure.
You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And it's so funny because, you know, the old saying of like we judge everybody else by the worst of them and judge ourselves by the best of us.
Man,
you know, yeah. And so we have to kind of ask, you know, hey, is this, you know, but again, I think as we go through this parable series, again, Jesus is in a weird way, indirectly going in and disarming those things so that we can get to a place of hearing and understanding. And then we're confronted with a choice. So let's get to his explanation to the disciples. He said, "But blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear." I mean, my interpretation of this, take it for what it's worth, but I think he's saying, boys, I see that you, there's a desire. You want to get this, all right?
Right.
He says, "For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Listen to what the parable of the sower means. Okay, so now Jesus is like, all right, boys, you've asked for the explanation. You're leaning into this. You're in a place where you're willing to understand. Okay, here it is. He divulges this. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it." Now pause here. Is Jesus talking about, you know, the difference of understanding German or Latin when you speak English?
No.
So when anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, what's he saying?
You're not willing to apply it, not willing to actually live this out.
Yeah, you're not willing to come into alignment with it. Yeah.
No.
"The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path." So we got to understand that there are people in our lives that no matter how convincing the argument, no matter how true the testimony, there are just people who are not willing to quote unquote understand it.
Right.
And understanding means that they're not going to come into alignment with it. And so when the word goes out, it falls on a hard path on their heart and the devil comes in and snatches that, right. Takes it away. Right. And so we got to recognize now here, I want to be very, very careful because as Christians, I think sometimes we step in and make judgments on people. And the thing of it is like, just because someone may be hard at a certain time in their life, you know, I think sometimes we can give up too easy. So I want to be very clear here because I think some people might hear this and go, oh, well, I've had people like that, or I got a coworker that's like that. I'm not saying give up on somebody. I want to be clear. I don't think we're in the place to judge those things. I don't think we're really in a place to know if somebody is a hard path or not.
Right.
But it's good to know that this is possible. Right. Sure. It's good to know. It's like, man, I keep talking and they just keep pushing back. And it's like, well, maybe that's a hard path, but that doesn't mean you have to cease praying for them. Right. I don't know. What do you think about this? As we just, you know, if you're thinking evangelistically, I mean, you've had experience being on the road, probably seeing people that you might presume are hard paths.
Yeah. Well, I was going to say assumptions are, I mean, that's so dangerous. Cause yeah, you have the way they're dressed, the way they're talking, you know, things like that. But yeah, I think, I don't know. It's difficult to not do that, but
yeah,
we all do it.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, for me. So for an example, last night, or I had a youth student come up to me and he was talking about how he's been talking to his friend and he's hard-headed and he doesn't want to get anything and he just talks and it's just like he feels like every time he talks to him, he gets nowhere. And like he just said he was ready to stop pursuing it and stuff.
Yeah.
And one of my encouragements to him was like, hey, keep pursuing it. It's something worth pursuing.
Mm-hmm.
And last night, one of that student came and he said, you know, even though I don't tell this person this, sorry, I almost said the name there, just telling the story. But he said, this person is the reason why I started coming to church and I wanted to be a better person and I wanted to start pursuing the thing. And I went to that student. I already reminded him, like, even though you thought this was going nowhere in one ear and out the other.
Yeah.
Because I experience this all the time as a youth pastor. I think things are just going. Psh-psh.
Yeah.
And then 2 months later, they'll mention something. And so it's like on something as severe as salvation, in my opinion, it's always, not always, but 90% of the time better to err on the side of the caution mm-hmm. of like, you know, there might be a time where it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. You got to protect your shepherd or your sheep and you got to make sure you're not being poisoned in your ears and stuff. But most of the time, I think it's somewhere where it's like, even if your seeds are landing on hard path, you wait till it doesn't.
Yeah.
Is my take on it.
Well, and I was thinking about this too. There's a recent situation where I was counseling with some people who have made investments in these other, you know, another group of people's lives and stuff. And it was kind of a family issue over and over and over again. Hey, speaking for truth, loving them where they're at, all this kind of stuff. And there was kind of a tragedy that happened. And I was having a conversation with these couple of people who have just said, man, they've just been trying to witness to these family members, all this kind of stuff. And it's just like, I don't know if they're getting it and stuff. And there was a point where I just said, hey, look, you have spoken the truth. You have approached them in love, all that. Like, I think you have permission to stop. I think you have permission to just, I mean, unless you feel like the Lord specifically says, you know, say this or do this or whatever. I said, but there's a place of, I think you can leave that responsibility with them. You know, this was not about a lack of sharing the faith or lack of sharing. Cause I think, you know, it's weird. Cause I think there's two extremes, right? You could say, well, that person is a hard path, so I just won't say anything. Well, no. Like again, like you've got to reach out. But sometimes I think this parable can help us out. Cause it's like, man, I just feel like I'm getting nowhere. Well, again, it's possible. Don't judge them, but is it possible that like you can just really go before the Lord and say, man, do I need to say something again? And there might be times, there have been times in my life where I've had that release of just like, no, they know where I stand. They know I love them and and where the truth is at, but they're not understanding. Mm-hmm. You know, they're and so God can change that soil, you know, in my opinion. So I don't ever want to give up on somebody. I don't think that's someone's ultimate, you know, destination. Yeah. But that's the first type of person. All right. Let's look at this because I think this is where it gets tricky, especially as we unpack this. It says the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Oh my goodness. I would see this in youth ministry. Yes. We would go to a youth conference. We'd watch as kids would respond and be joyful. And man, this was so amazing. And God did this and you know, all of this stuff. And then it's like, as soon as we got back and the school year got in full swing and all of a sudden it wasn't fashionable to follow Jesus anymore. That group of friends came back around. Oh, you're not going to youth group, are you? You're going to come hang with us. And I mean, and they fell away. Why? Because there was no root. There was nothing sustaining those experiences. And those are tough. Once again, it doesn't mean I quit, you know, praying for them. It doesn't mean I quit, you know, I don't give up on them. But can I mean, as I just look at the trajectory of ministry that I've been around, it's like, yeah, I've seen that happen.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's like, to me, I think that's probably the most common person I come across in youth ministry.
Yeah.
They get it. They have in this incredible encounter and then they expect every encounter with God to be like that.
Yeah.
You know? And then when it doesn't meet that expectation.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, absolutely.
Yeah. I think I don't know. I'll say my thought actually. I'll come back.
All right. There you go. We got that to look forward to. All right, here we go. Let's look at this last group here. It says, then the seed fell among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word making it unfruitful. And so there you see a system of competing values. You see that I'm going to arrange my life in such a way that either I'm going to prioritize work or wealth or, you know, whatever status. And if Jesus calls me to do something and it threatens those other things, then that's right. Where the thorns, it's literally those things are coming in and choking out what the word is doing, mm-hmm. you know, in someone's life. And once again, I can see this again as a pastor. There's times where people, you can see the competing interest in people's lives. What's going to win? You know, is it Jesus or is it your lifestyle? And I've watched as thorns have come in and choke things out in people's lives.
Yeah.
What's the difference between this one and really the first one where the devil comes and snatches the seed away right away?
Yeah.
I mean, is it more just like things are getting in the way of receiving the gospel and the devil is actively like, I don't know, what's...
Yeah.
That's a good question.
Yeah. I think the very first one is just people who hear it and like, mm-hmm, yeah, okay, I don't believe you. Move on.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Like it's just a hardcore cynicism or right. skepticism. It's like, yeah, no, whatever. That's fine. It doesn't matter. You know, you can, you know, there's that. And then again, the next one would be more about, that commitment, which is like where it's just a unwillingness to yield would be the first one. The next one is more about, relationship or the persecution that comes in and like, well, is this favorable to my social life? Is this yeah. favorable to my community? If I do this or don't do this, it's really weird. Cause for a long time in the United States of America, if you were a churchgoer, that favored you in society,
yeah.
you know, oh, we'll vote for the mayor. Cause he's a good Christian. I mean, that's been most of America's existence, right? Sure. That's fading away. That's less and less and less, almost becoming a liability. Mm-hmm. And that's where I think in America, we could probably see a lot more of this, you know, coming into is like, there are politicians that are trying to distance themselves, you know? And so, yeah. So again, was there really that faith there to begin with? Right. We could argue that. Whereas then the next one is about those competing values. Okay. Now let's look at this. It says, but the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. Again, understands, not just a mental sure, assent right. to it, right? But someone who's going to come into alignment with it, right? This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. And so here's where I kind of want to just take this in our final couple minutes here. I think we've largely been talking outwardly, right? People, instances that we've seen. But I think to do this parable justice would be for us to turn this on ourselves. Yeah. What happens, and I love this, I think Francis Chan had this in his book, Crazy Love. He said, don't assume you're good soil.
Yeah.
I think a better, as we just kind of land this here, rather than think about the people in our lives, let's think about ourselves here. Let's use this as a moment of reflection to say, God, where are the areas where I'm unyielding mm-hmm. and not willing? Where are the hard paths in my life where yeah. I'm not willing to do things yeah. your way? Where are the areas where I care more the fear of man? I care more about what my coworker's opinion, my family's opinion, than rather what you say. Where are those areas at in my yeah. life? Where are the areas where I have cares and concerns, and so I'm willing to sacrifice for those things, and sure. but really those things are choking out my relationship with Jesus, mm-hmm. you know? And how can I become the good soil? And it's not a work on my own, yeah. right? But how can I yield my heart to be in a place where God can be the surgeon to come in and soften my heart in areas, sure. right? So that I can produce.
Yeah.
What's your thoughts? Kind of just bring that to a close.
So that's what I was thinking with the things getting in the way.
Yeah.
Like the thorns choking it out, because it's like, we apply this to like, you know, people and like
yeah.
how they you know, present themselves like generally, but it's like, yeah, there's certain areas where yep. I'm rocky soil. I let Netflix come and choke out.
Oh, you had to go there. Why'd you look at me when you said that? Sorry.
Yeah. But it's like, it's funny, like reading this. Yeah. You immediately think of like people are like, oh, he's, you know, he's
yeah.
like, he's the yeah. seed that fell on the rocky soil, but it's like, oh yeah, that's, I definitely have areas where it's yeah. like I fully rejected, you know, certain things that like I'm not going to go there, you know, with you, God.
And maybe that plays into the whole listening thing, right? Yeah. Like, oh, I'm thinking of other people. And Jesus is like, really? Really? Look in the mirror, buddy. John, what do you think?
You know, I actually just preached a message about this not that long ago. And I was talking about like how catalyst to growth always starts with us. And, you know, you had made a comment earlier that God can turn the soil, but I also believe that we can as well. And that we can prepare the soil for seed to land in. And there's this idea of just exactly what you're saying, taking this personal responsibility of if you want something to grow in your life, you have to make sure you're putting it in good soil.
Yeah.
And yes, God absolutely can do that. But I believe what's consistent with scripture is there's always an action. Mm-hmm. And it seems like that God wants us to do. And it starts with weeding out the things like we're talking about Netflix, because I think we're all guilty of that, if we're honest, in some way, shape, or form. Netflix, YouTube, whatever it is for you, pick a poison. But there's this idea of, you know, that I was really preaching about is like, I have to continuously work on tending to my garden, picking the weeds and the rocks and the things that are ultimately could choke what is getting put into me.
Yeah. So, and John, listen, I don't disagree with that. I don't disagree with that. I think the only thing I would just want our hearers to not then think is some sort of works-based righteousness. I agree with you in the sense that God will reveal things by his spirit, and there will be things for us to quote unquote work on. He will also give us the grace to perform those things too. And, sometimes it is laborious, and sometimes God's like, hey, I want you to put, you know, I want you to yield some Netflix time and stuff. So I'm not disagreeing. I just want to make sure that people don't, you know, maybe get into this idea like, well, I got to work it out, or I got to do something, or I got to like earn something from God. And I know you weren't saying that, right? You're not saying that. I know that. But back to kind of what you're saying about the hard paths in our own lives. I was thinking about this. This just came to me. To me, I think that is what repentance is. Sometimes repentance, you know, it's changing your mind to the way that God sees things and then choosing to go in a different direction. And so if God says, hey, I've been trying to, my word has been trying to get in here, but you've not allowed this. And you're like, oh yeah, I think the act of repentance, kind of tying with what you're saying, is when I repent, that is me yielding to God, loosening that soil.
Right.
So that things can grow in my life. And so, you know, sometimes we treat repentance like it's a bad word, and it's not. It's a beautiful word. It's a biblical word, right? Yeah. You know, it's not this groveling and wallowing and I'm such an idiot and just staying there. No, it's letting God, I think, do the work to nurture those things. So final thoughts, or I know we kind of said final thoughts, or second final thoughts. You know, hey, you know, Paul gave, you know, he'd say final thoughts and write a whole nother chapter. So, you know,
it's like Corey Asbury singing this one more time, 15 more times. The sower of the seed isn't about salvation. Is that kind of what we're getting at?
Ooh, oh man. Yeah. That's not a final thought.
Sorry. I like to open a can of worms right before it closes.
Right. Right. Oh my goodness. Salvation. You know, here's the thing. This is my opinion. I think that you could make salvific implications, you know, but I think again, this is the beauty of parables. I think there's some openness to how do we interpret this? Because like we've just talked about, I think that while generally I think God's word is doing things in my life, but if I really examine upon, you know, closer explanation now, at the same time, are there people who, no matter what, you sow the gospel, you preach to them, you share your life with them, will they just not hear it? Yeah. So I think it's yes, both. I don't think it has to exclusively be salvation, but I think that it can extend to that.
Yeah.
That's my off the cuff response. Thanks a lot. I'm going to go read a book and see if I was right. So I don't know. Well, hey, follow along with us. We love that you joined us for this series. We're just kicking off, just kind of going through a few parables and how do we apply these things and maybe what are the things. And hopefully Travis doesn't spring any other questions like that on me ahead of time. So or late, not yeah, in real time, whatever. So anyway, like, subscribe, share. Thanks for tuning in.